Father, we thank you this morning for the presence of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you that you want to help us. Thank you, Lord, you want to glorify your own name. And I pray, Lord, that as we listen this morning to your word, Father, that your word will speak to us, Lord, and help us and reach us and change us. We just open our hearts to you this morning, Lord, and just say, could you touch our hearts as we listen to you, Lord, and just pray that you would change us. Amen. Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here, isn't it? I love Sunday mornings. I've just found recently that before we've even started the meetings, I've just felt the presence of God. And I don't know why that is, whether it's that, you know, we've been praying, whether it is that there's a lot of love in the church, but, you know, may continue, that we sense God's presence here, that he's working amongst us, and not only continue, but increase more and more. So we pray that today. We've been going through these last few weeks, the book of Ephesians. And as we do this, our goal really is, first of all, that we would be actually understand what the Bible says, and that we would, the people speaking would do justice to the passage of scripture. But at the same time, really pray that God would speak to us individually through his word. And I just believe God is so capable of doing that. So I want to just read this out, the passage we've got to today. It's Ephesians 3, 1 to 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, that by revelation, the mystery was made known to me as I wrote before briefly. When reading this, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not disclosed to people in former generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Namely, that through the gospel, the Gentiles, that's us, our fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. To me, less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given to proclaim to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to enlighten everyone about God's secret plan, the mystery that has been hidden for ages in God, who has created all things. The purpose of this enlightenment is that through the church, that's us, the multifaceted wisdom of God should now be disclosed to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. This was according to the eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access to God by way of Christ's faithfulness. Hallelujah. For this reason, I ask you not to lose heart because of what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. So, if we look at that passage, all the way through you find when Paul's writing, he does these really long and sometimes really complicated sentences, and you have to kind of work out what is he really saying. And I want to try to unravel that this morning and just hope that you can grab two or three things that are really useful to you. And he starts this passage by saying, for this reason. So you have to start by looking backwards. And what we've been studying is this church called Ephesus, which is in Turkey. How many people here watch Race Across the World? I can't believe it, that there are more of you. I love that program. I've learned so much about the amazing world that we live in and the cultures and the color and everything so incredible. And those adventures. And the most recent one, there are two Indian young ladies. One is a doctor. I can't remember what the other one is. They go down the coast of Turkey. They're the first to be eliminated, actually. They should have gone across Turkey, but instead instead they go down. I think it's because they wanted to go past Ephesus. So there's a city there called Izmir, and that's very near where Ephesus is today. But in Paul's day, Ephesus was the second most important city in the Roman Empire. It wasn't just anywhere. It was really strategic that the Holy Spirit sent Paul there. And he just started. He, as usual, he went to the synagogue because the Jews had been scattered throughout Europe. And in Ephesus, there was a synagogue there. And so he went there and he started to talk to the people there. And they said to him, please stay. And he said, no, I've got to move on. And then about 3 years later, he comes back. He finds, I think it's 12 disciples there. He says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they say, well, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. And he says, well, yes, there is. And he prayed for him and for them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues and prophesy. And that was the beginning of that Ephesian church. It started in the synagogue. And we don't know quite how it unraveled, but we know that after about 3 months, he was preaching in the synagogue for about 3 months. And at the end of that 3 months, many of the Jews had believed, but he felt he kind of reached his limit. And so he turned to the Gentiles and started to preach the gospel to them. And he was there for about 3 years. And during that time, it says there were extraordinary signs and wonders. And that church in that key city impacted the whole of Asia. It says so that the whole of Asia, which is basically Turkey in those days, it's not talking about Asia as we understand it, had heard the word of God. What God started in that, with that small group of Jewish people. But in that environment, the Gentiles, there was a little bit of a sense of inferiority because the Jews had the promises, they had the Messiah, they had the covenant. It seemed they had everything. But because of Jesus coming, the new covenant was opened up, everything that God had for you and me. To us Gentiles. So this letter is really addressed to the Gentiles, that's the non-Jews. It's good to understand that background. And Ephesians 2:12 says, remember that you Gentiles, you non-Jews, were at that time separated from Christ. And so he wants them to see where they have come from. There's a picture of me here when I think I was about 5 then. I was at a wedding in the village just below the farm where that's my cousin there. And when I was at that age, I had what was really quite a frightening experience. Who's heard about separation anxiety? It's when little kids or even little babies, they get separated from their parent. It causes great anxiety. Well, I was at the races, okay? And there it is. That's Market Race and Race Course in Lincolnshire. And I was about that age, and I got separated from my mum. And I was really worried about that. But even in those days, I think God had some angels around. And he gave me some wisdom. And I saw a guy there with a kind of black, hat. It was a policeman. And I said to this policeman, I've lost my mum. And he said, well, what does she look like? So I said to him, and this is how my mum described herself. I said, she's in an emerald green coat, because I knew she bought a coat that was emerald green and she really liked it. And she's got auburn hair in a ball. I remember so clearly what I said. And so, so he stood up because he could see that, over there. Hallelujah. We were joined again. And I remember that moment of separation. I remember my son had the same experience. We were on a huge beach in Devon. And he got separated from us. Actually, we could see him, so we thought it was okay, but he couldn't see us. And for weeks after, he was trailing Joe around. He wouldn't let her go at school. He couldn't get her out of his sight because of that thing that God puts in a child that wants us to be close. As Chris was talking about. In Ephesians 2:12, it says this, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I've got two glasses of water this morning. Thank you, Pat. I think I'm going to need them. Separated from Christ, alienated from Israel, strangers to the covenants, no hope and without God in the world. And this is a situation for all our friends around us, isn't it, that don't know Jesus. It's actually a hopeless situation. And then we get these incredible two words that Bob talked about last week. But now we belong to Jesus. It says, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I wanted to just mention this because this really is what it's all about. If we can't talk about the cross and the blood of Jesus, we have nothing. I like any opportunity in my talks, just bring in the cross, because this is where we meet him. Where our need meets his love is the cross. And by that blood and by nothing else, we are brought near by the blood of Christ. For through him, and this is the good news, so it's all good news from here on till where I get to this morning. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. This is the gospel. By him we have access. Each one of us this morning, we have a hotline to heaven by the blood of Christ. It's amazing. So now, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. And that's all of us here. We're not holy because we're good. We are holy because we belong to the Holy One. You are members not only of a kingdom, but you are members of God's family because you have been born again by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit within us cries out, Daddy God, Abba Father. What a privilege we have. Can we just give God a hand? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Amen. Lord, we just thank you, Lord. We give you glory that through the blood of your Son, we are saved, we are joined together, we have your Holy Spirit, we are your children, we are in your family. Amen. And something else, in whom the whole building, it's being joined together. This is us. This is what God is doing today. This is what he was doing in the 15 minutes before the meeting when we came together, before the meeting started. Actually, it started before then, because church, it's not just worship. It's not just the word. It's us in fellowship. And we as a church are being joined together. If you can get there before 1:45, do, because actually God's using that time to build us together into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too, each one of us are being built together. Why? Because God in the earth today is building a temple, a dwelling place for himself. And it's in Brighton and Bognor Regis and Belfast and wherever it is in the world. God today is building a temple, and it's built by the heart of his people being united together. And I truly believe that the more we are together and love one another, there will be a natural sense of God feeling at home with his people. And that's why we need to prize unity, because by the blood of Jesus, he's taken away the barriers between us. So we get to Ephesians 3:1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Now, this is a bit disappointing, isn't it? He's preached for 3 years. He's seen the gospel go right throughout Asia. And he's ended up in a Roman prison under house arrest. That means he had a certain amount of freedom. He could write letters. He could have guests. But at night, he was locked up to a Roman soldier. And he says here, incredibly, I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm not a prisoner of my circumstances. I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Why? For you. on behalf of you Gentiles. I've got a question for you this morning. What is your prison? What is your prison? I have a prison. As I was considering this myself this morning, there are things in my life where I am imprisoned. It would be very difficult for me to get away from that. There are some things I'm committed to that I wouldn't want to get away to. I have a wonderful marriage. But there are other things in my life that are difficult. And there are things that I have not yet had solutions for. There are things over the years that have imprisoned me, it would seem, for years. I had a really difficult time with my business. We had good times, we had bad times, but in the bad times, sometimes it felt crushing. It seemed so difficult. But God never left me. Dan was sharing in the prayer meeting this morning, that verse in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Remember that during that time, I carried you as a man would carry a child. God never left them. And what an experience that was. He opened the Red Sea for them. He gave them water out of a rock. He gave them manna from heaven. But they were imprisoned. They didn't want to be in the desert, did they? For 40 years, they were there with God in the desert, but the prison was still there. But look at what Paul said. He said, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And there is a big challenge for each one of us to see that God has allowed us our difficult situation, and he will work in it, and he will never leave us, but we find him in those prisons. And so Paul had reconciled this. He said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus in that Roman prison, and I'm there for you. So he says, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. I'm there for you guys. I'm praying. I'm writing letters. I'm sending people to you. I'm there for you. I'm there for the Gentiles. I'm there for the gospel. Somebody wrote a book once called Don't Waste Your Sorrows. And I'm asking us all that thing today. Don't waste your sorrows. I wonder how many people could say today there was a situation in their lives where they just thought, oh God, why did you let this happen to me? Can anybody say that with me? Why did you let that happen? And yet God wants to give us a degree of understanding. Sometimes we don't know the exact purpose, but there is a purpose. So in order to make things better in those prison situations, I think the first thing that was helpful is finding purpose. There's a reason. I don't want to be trite. There's a reason for the season, isn't there? There's a reason for the things God allows into our lives. So he says here, for this reason, I ask you not to lose heart because of what I'm suffering for you. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, I've shared this verse countless times with people, and pretty much every time it's with people that are suffering something really bad. It could be a bereavement. It could be like overwhelming grief. It could be a tragic situation. It could be a loss of a job or money or health. But whatever it is, I always feel I can share this verse, because if they could get hold of this, if for no other reason, it will give them hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father of mercies, and he is the God of all comfort. What does he do? He comforts us in all our afflictions, in our prisons, so that, why are we here? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. So we have an affliction, and for you it might be a grief, a bereavement that you found really difficult to get over. And in that time, in that pain, God is working in you, and eventually you find him, and you get hold of your relationship with him. You go deeper into the Word of God and into his promises, and what you find in that area of affliction, you can share it with anyone that is going through anything. I had the privilege of, and it is a privilege actually, of spending probably weekly talking with people that are in really difficult situations. But because I found God and He's comforted me in my little prisons, I've got something I can share in any affliction. And that sense of purpose is amazing. And then it says, as you probably know, God gave me this special responsibility of extending His grace to you. So this is Paul's purpose. And the second thing really, it's finding grace in our situations. We need to find purpose and we need to find grace. Grace is really, it's God's kindness in giving us everything we need in a situation, whether it's the need for forgiveness from God, our salvation, but it could just be equipping us with everything we need in our prison, in our difficult situation. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. Let's just pause a moment and just look at that and just see something of grace in that verse. So Paul has been made a minister. The actual word means servant. He's been made a servant of the gospel. According to the gift of God's grace. He didn't want that job, but when he was knocked off his horse at his conversion, and Ananias came to him and prophesied over him, God wanted him to know what his calling was. And I believe that God wants that sense of calling on all our lives. In a few weeks' time, we got some baptisms. And when I got baptized, age 19, I didn't even know what a prophecy was. But somebody in the congregation prophesied, and they had a word. I was just thinking about it this morning. Just 7 words they spoke that I've often looked back on and thought at the most difficult times when maybe I felt really small and useless, I've been reminded of what God said at that time. He had a purpose for my life, and I've watched Him work that purpose out over many years. It was the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. God doesn't expect you, when He gives you a calling, He also gives you the power. He gives you the equipment to do that. That is grace. So yeah, Paul's a good guy, wasn't he? He was very well behaved, always obedient. He wasn't actually. He says here in Ephesians 3:8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints. Well, look, you're just being humble here, Paul, aren't you? You know, and we know, that you were not the least of all the saints. But as far as he was concerned, he was deeply conscious of his inadequacy. And as I've read the histories of people that God has used over the ages, you find this common characteristic is that they have a constant sense of their inadequacy without God. I'm the very least of all the saints. Again, at the end of his life, he says, me who am the chief of sinners. And again, you think, well, come on, Paul. We know that you were not the chief of sinners. You know, even if you put me in the line, we know that you weren't the chief. But as far as he was concerned, he was conscious of that need to be forgiven, to live in the flow of God's Spirit and God's grace and God's righteousness all the time. I'm the very least of all the saints to this grace was given. There's a guy called John Newton. Most of us know him because he wrote Amazing Grace. He was a slave trader. He was deeply conscious of what he'd done with the lives of those slaves. It tormented him to a degree, even to the rest of his life. And at the end of his life, he said this, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember 2 things. I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior. That's wonderful, isn't it? 3rd thing we need is we need to remain excited by the gospel. So we've had a lot of the gospel already in Ephesians, and he can't resist going deeper into it in these next verses. And if we, that has to be all our purpose, doesn't it? If we're not excited about the gospel ourselves, how good God is to us, if we don't bother to read about it, if we don't bother to stay in that place where we're excited by what God has given us, then when we're in our prisons, our hearts are going to be down. Ephesians 3:3-5, as I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed this mysterious plan to me. This is how much Paul knew about the gospel. As you read what I have written, you will understand. And if you don't read about what Paul has written, you will not understand. Or you will understand, but you'll forget. So every day we pick up the Bible, we read the words, we just take a few things out of there and we say, thank you, Lord, for what you have done. Thank you for what you have given to me. As you read what I've written, you'll understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And all Paul is saying here is that down through time until Jesus came as the Messiah, very few people in the Old Testament knew about the gospel. There were hints here and there that this gospel that was for the Jews was going to be released upon the whole world, and he was going to come to his people Israel and to be the light to the Gentiles. That was the gospel. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit he's revealed it to me and the other apostles and prophets at this time. By the way, a mystery in the Bible, that's because I wrote this out quickly this morning, a miatery. That is your mystery for today, all right? It's not something spooky that we don't understand. So it's not a mystery. Well, this is just a mystery in the Bible. I'm not supposed to understand this. A mystery is something that has been hidden that is now being revealed. And this thing had been hidden all through the Old Testament. And then after Jesus died, this whole thing was opened up and became very clear. So we are here today because of that mystery that was revealed to Paul and Peter and the other apostles. The mystery is, so just in case you're wondering what it is, this is what it is, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. An heir does not deserve their inheritance. If you're a child and you are the heir to somebody's inheritance, you don't get it because you're good. It's possible that you might, but actually when you go there and the lawyer sits there, you're just getting it because somebody gave it to you. We are here, and the gospel that we have and the life that we have and the promises that we have are here because we just belong to Jesus. And we're members of the same body. Paul couldn't get his mind around this, that the Jews and the Gentiles were all members of the body. I love being part of the body of Christ. I do sometimes joke with people when I leave my coffee cup or my phone or my hat or my scarf, that God knows what I'm like. And even in that situation, I really thank God for the body of Christ, because I know I am imperfect and I am incomplete in myself. And you have gifts, I have gifts, we all have gifts, but we are only complete together in this body. And I rejoice in other people's gifts. How terrible it would be if there was a church with just a minister and everybody just came and sat and heard. But we are the body of Christ, and we are all really, really important, and we are partakers of the promise. That promise is the Holy Spirit. Just think of that for you. You're a member of the body of Christ. You've inherited your salvation, and you are a partaker of the Holy Spirit. It's good news. I was chosen to explain this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom. This is very unusual, this next bit. In its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out throughout Christ Jesus our Lord. So that means that as we are sitting here this morning in the church in Bassett Street, and the thousands and thousands of other churches that are gathering this morning, there are people watching us. There are angelic beings. There are spiritual forces that are watching the church. They are angels, and they are demons too. This verse can refer either to the ranks of angels or to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places that we know are spiritual darkness in this dark, dark world that we live in. But they're both watching the church. And I wonder what they're watching for. Tim Keller, a great teacher who's recently died, known to many of us, he said this. He said, when people who would normally be separated by race, class, and culture come together in love, the world and even the angels see the wisdom of God. Where could you go in the world? I often think this. I come into this church in Bassett Street, and we are all so different, aren't we? Rich and poor, black and white, male and female, but the Bible says we are all one in Christ Jesus. Where would you go to get a people like this? It's just the gospel. We are all one in Christ Jesus, made equal by the fact that we are sinners before the cross. That's our unity. And the angels, it says, these things angels long to look into. They're looking down, they're thinking, wow, these people are forgiven. We're not even children of God. They are children of God. It could not be made better for us than the way God has made it. It's amazing. And I wonder whether the principalities look on in fear at a united church, that where we have that unity, it's like that Roman tortoise, you know, where there's no chink in the armor and they were invincible as they went forward. And that's why we need to prize the unity, because the spiritual wickedness are also looking on, wanting to steal, kill, and destroy. We know that that is the mission of our enemy. And then finally, it's finding God himself. And to me, this is the best part of the gospel. I didn't become a Christian because I was afraid of hell or afraid of God's judgment. There are many people that actually did, and that really worried them. And so that was their motivation for coming to Christ. And he has forgiven us our sins, and he spares us the judgment that is due to us. But to me, it's more about knowing him, that on the day that I became a Christian, one day I didn't know God. And then the next morning, the Monday morning, I knew him. And it made all the difference in the world. And really every day since then, that's been the thing that I want. In the morning, I get up, and if I don't spend time with God, if I don't communicate with him, there's an emptiness inside me that grows during the day, because we are made for God. John Owen said this. John Owen was a well-known theologian, Bible scholar in the days of Oliver Cromwell. And I love his writings. This one thing he said. He said, distance from God is the great misery of the creature. That means the created being. Distance from God. Do you ever feel that? You know, you feel in your heart there's a distance. I've got to get back to God. What am I going to have to do to get that sense of closeness? And the return unto him is the only true happiness. Ephesians 3:8. To me, though I'm the very least of all saints, the grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So the greatest riches are Christ. It's knowing him ourselves. Bob mentioned this the other day. It was so good, I wrote it down. I think it was on Friday. It's something that he heard Steph Liston say on the lead course. He said this, it's not so much that we need to think less of ourselves, but that we need to think of ourselves less. That's quite profound, isn't it? Because what the devil wants to do really is to get us wrapped up and occupied with our own need, our own sin, our own little world, and then we can't be used by God. And so we need to think of ourselves less. And the best way to do that is to get our eyes on Jesus, to make it our goal in life, to study him and to know him. The Amplified Bible describes that thing, the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is what it says. It calls it the unending, boundless, fathomless, incalculable, and exhaustless riches of Christ. Wealth which no human being could have searched out. Maybe we could just do that verse together, could we? The unending, boundless, fathomless, incalculable, and exhaustless riches of Christ. Wealth which no human being could have searched out. And the hope is that there's more. Do you want more? More of God's presence, more of God's power in your life? I want more. And I pray God gives us all a hunger for that. And then finally, it says in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and confident access to God by way of Christ's faithfulness. I love that. It's like the gospel's dropped in every bit here. We have confident access to God. Why? Because we read our Bibles a lot every day. Because we prayed a lot this week. Because we've been really good. No. We have confident access to God by way of Christ's faithfulness. It's not because we are good. It's because he is good. For this reason, it finishes, I ask you not to lose heart because of what I'm suffering for you, which is for your glory. So he ends where it begins. This is the reason. Please don't cry for me, Argentina. Please don't feel sorry for me because of this. Because I've got all this. I've got it in prison. I'm in Rome. I'm locked up to this guy every night. But I got the presence of God. I've got the promises. I've got the forgiveness. I've got the power. He's with me. Let's stand, shall we? Do the musicians want to come up? I was just thinking this morning, what's a good takeaway? What would it be good for us to take away Monday morning? And it struck me that thing that Paul said, you know, have you read about this? If you've read about it. And I just wanted to challenge people to read your Bibles. I've been talking to somebody the last few weeks who's an absolutely new Christian. And all I've encouraged him to do is to get the YouVersion verse of the YouVersion app and just that one verse that comes through, write it down, take a picture, think about it, learn it, meditate on it, just one verse a day. And that's all we need to take us in, to learn to take us in. And then let's pray. Let's start praying every day. And I think this is going to be the way. And then next week, we're going to talk about this. It's the second part of chapter 3. And it's all one prayer that we're going to go into. So let's just pray that God would help us. Thank you, Lord. I wonder, instead of me just praying, have you got the microphone down? I think it would just be great to say thank you for what God has given us. If anybody feels in their heart there's something about our salvation that they would like to just say thank you for, do you want to just come out, and maybe two or three people, and we could just take turns in praying? Just think something that is in the gospel that you are grateful for. Just great to just have two or three people. Elizabeth, Sarah. So we're just going to pray and thank him.
Father God, I am thankful and grateful that you said in your word that your power is made perfect in our weakness.
Amen.
You said in your word that it's not by might, it's not by power, it's only by your strength, it's not by might, it's only by your, spirit that we can do all things. This word that we've listened to this morning is what makes us like your son and makes us to be on fire for the things that matter to you, to be a people of God that will go out and tell others that Jesus loved them and died for them. But it's not by might, it's not by power, it's only by your spirit. That's why when we are weak, that's when you become stronger in us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we say thank you. Thank you for the hope that we have, that when we come to you, everything is made perfect. We're not hopeless, no matter what we go through. We look to you and we have the hope that you see us through life's journey. We give you all the praise for this hope in salvation.
Yeah, when Nick was talking about his anxiety at losing his mum at the racetrack, it made me think about how I felt when I lost, well, on two occasions we've lost our children. And as a parent, how that makes you feel absolutely terrified. And so, Lord, I want to thank you that when we were lost and far off, Lord, you came to find us. And you paid a great price to find us. Thank you.
I felt at the beginning of the meeting during the worship time, I had a picture of fire in a building. And I saw lots of rats running out of it. And I felt like that God was going to purify the church. And that the thing is, you know, you can't get rats out very easily. But when it gets hot, they come out. And that the thing we needed to do really was to pray for the fire. And maybe we could just do that this morning. Father, we just pray, Father, for a hunger, a desire to know you, Lord. Father, would you, where our hearts are grown cold or lukewarm, Lord, Father, we say, would you send the fire, Lord? Would you light a fire again in us? In Jesus' name.
I just want to give thanks, actually, myself. That I used to work in Selfridges. I don't know, like a colleague kind of, I was in the lift, and he's quite a frantic guy. Like, he's always running around and telling jokes and doing this and that. And I was in the lift, and he got into the lift, and there was someone else in there as well. And he's like, I don't know what it is about you, Daniel, but whenever I see you, I always just feel calm. Just always feel calm. And I can only attest that that is the presence of God. And so, like, even when we're not doing anything per se, just be encouraged that you carry the light of God in your hearts, wherever you are, right? So it's something to give thanks about as well. So thank you, Lord, for your presence, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we carry that light into these various places, wherever we are. And help us not to take it for granted. Like Steph said, what was it? Help us not to think of ourselves as less, but to think of less of ourselves. No, was it? Less about ourselves. There you go. Think about ourselves less. That's it. And not less of ourselves. So bless you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Awesome.